Psalm 1, turn with me to Psalm 1. And while you're turning there, I want to do a series. This is Fifth Sunday, so on Fifth Sundays that is Get Off the Subject Sunday, right? And so we're getting off of the subject again. We did a thing on contemporary Christianity and so forth. And now we're going to do another one. And this one is on Christian maturity. And we're going to be following three steps in Christian maturity: sitting, standing, and walking. Very simple. That's the way babies get up and go. And that is how the Christian walk operates. That is how growth in sanctification operates as well. It starts from the simple and it works up from there. And so what I want to do is I want to start with Psalm chapter 1 as an introduction. I'll also go to 1 Corinthians 13 the next time we get together, about 3 months from now, for this off of the subject Fifth Sunday. And we'll do 1 Corinthians 13, which has a lot to say about that gradation and also about Christian maturity. And so let's look at Psalm 1 and let's pray and ask God's blessings on the Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to Your Word, that You would open up Your Word to us, draw us near to You in it, cause us, O Lord, to see the path that we must walk, and to look to You to be our help as we walk upon it. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 1, 1 through 6, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, there's something I want you to notice about this. It is arranged in a thematic chiasm. Now, we've talked about that kind of thing in the study in Isaiah. But here, it's not so much the structure as it is the theme that reflects. And so what you have is you have the way of the wicked, which is brought out to us. But it's brought out to us in this way: what the godly does not do. What is it that the godly does not do? What the godly does not do is what the wicked does. All right, that's basically what comes out here. That's verse 1. And in verse 2 and 3, what does the godly do? And then we see the progression take place in what it is that the godly does. And then in verses 4 and 5, the question is put before us: what does the wicked not do? Well, the wicked does not do what the godly does. And then in the end, we see the Lord coming forth, who knows those who are His, and He knows who are not His in the end of it. And that basically is the structure of Psalm chapter 1. And one thing that we see here is that there is a reversal in progress, or what is called gradation here. The first verse gives us that the wicked, that the ungodly man, digresses. He begins by walking, then he stands, then he sits. But the righteous person, the godly person, is moving in exactly the opposite direction. First he sits, then he stands, then he walks. How is it that the wicked gradation take place? First, they walk in the counsel of the wicked. In the counsel of the wicked. What does this mean? It means that in looking for a way to go, the godly goes to the wicked and asks the wicked what their advice and counsel is, and follows that. Okay? So they go to the wicked. And there is a magnetism, you might say, that the ungodly heart has to the wicked. This is why, you know, parents, you have to watch your children. And one of the things that you watch with your children is you watch what company they prefer to keep. And when you see that your children are beginning to prefer the company of bad children, who are obviously bad children, then you want to check the heart, okay? In other words, you want to begin to pray for transformation of the child's heart, because the child's heart is going in the wrong direction, all right? And that's the way the ungodly do. The ungodly seeks out their own. The godly do the same thing. They seek out their own, all right? But the ungodly seeks out their own. This is a way to check your hearts, young people. Check your hearts out. Who do I prefer to be with? Am I totally bored with Christians? My Christian friends just not interest me all that much? Or do I not feel like I'm quite a part of them? You know, usually a person who is beginning to move somewhat in the direction of the fringes in the church and in the faith is going to be looking at all of the young people around about and saying, oh, they don't ever have anything to do with me. And the truth of the matter is that they usually are the ones who do not have to do with them. And they begin to look outside of the church for their friends. All right? So the ungodly begins to move in the direction of other ungodly people, to listen to their counsel and to go by what their counsel is. Also, the ungodly, so they are walking in imitation. They're listening to evil advice. They're seeking direction from ungodly sources, and usually they are anti-authoritarian, all right? They don't want to hear what, you know, the authority of the church, which is based, when it is based on Scripture, has to say. There's a lot of rolling of eyes and things like that. I don't really care to hear all this kind of stuff, et cetera, et cetera, all right? The second thing that the ungodly does is they stand. They stand in the path of sinners. To stand means to take a stand. It means to defend a cause. And the cause that is being defended here is the cause of the sinners. So in other words, a worldly young person or a worldly child or a worldly adult, anyone who is in the fringes, once again, has a tendency to defend the ways of the sinners over against the ways of the righteous, all right? So they take a stand. They begin to take a stand, and sin becomes the cause. Because sin is pleasing to moi, all right? Since I am a person who defines myself as the center of the universe, and all things just naturally flow around me, those are the good things in the world, and those are the things I'm going to defend. I'm going to be a hard defender of my rights, and I will be a hard defender of my rights over against love, care, gentleness, kindness. That's all Christian stuff, all right? And it's all kind of putty stuff, too. I am a tough, hard-bored, righteous or my rights person. And so therefore, I'm going to stand up for my rights. And I'm going to give a piece of my mind, which is about as much as can be given. So they stand on the cause. And the cause is the way, the pathway of sinners. Finally, they sit. And where do they sit? They sit in the seat of the scoffers. They have now grown up into full-blown rabbis of scorn. They are the teachers now. Now they sit in the place of authority, so to speak, or influence or whatever, and are able to make disciples. They now become the ones who counsel those who are walking in the counsel of the wicked. They are the counselors now. Now, this looks like a progression. They have been promoted, right? But with the wicked, to be promoted is to go down. It is a digression. In the eyes of God, they're going down. Remember, nobody stays the same. The wicked way leads to an infernal infancy. It's kind of amazing how many wicked people you can look at in history who oftentimes wind up in a bunker or wind up in some room where they're being taken care of and spoon-fed, or are being protected by a bunch of guys with machine guns or whatever. In other words, they basically go back into the womb again. Why? Because life becomes so complicated in sin that they basically go back. This is not a true promotion. In the eyes of the world, it seems to be a promotion, but it isn't. Look what Jesus says about sitting. He says in Matthew 23:2, he says to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." It is a place of authority. Now, you know that after this, I hope, Matthew 23, after this, he goes to describe what's wrong with the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those other guys. All right. But he also sets forth before them, they do sit in the seat of Moses. Over against that, what is the godly looking for? Luke 22:69. "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So in other words, we're looking to Jesus, who is the King, who is sitting on the right hand of God's power. He is our King. He is our direction. So, nothing stays still. Everything is either progressing or it's digressing. People are either getting better or they're getting worse. And the only way that you can be getting better is in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Otherwise, you're getting worse. And that's a very nice thing to remember because it will really, that's one of those kind of things that somewhere around 1 o'clock in the morning, you wake up in the cold sweats thinking about, all right? Because, and it'll be something of this nature. If I keep going the way I'm going right now, where am I going to be 10 years from now? Where am I going to be 20 years from now? Am I going to be the same as I am now? No. If you're going downhill, you're going to be going downhill for 10 years and for 20 years. And young people, if you think that you've got it all mapped out and that all you have to do, and I know you are not because I'm dealing with the choir here, but if what your view is, I'm going to take all this lightly right now and someday when I have to, when I'm married and I've got some children and whatever, then I'll start taking it seriously. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. You do not know how you're going to feel 10 years from now. You do not know what your attitude is going to be then. But I can give you a clue about it, that if you're apathetic to God now, you will be very apathetic to God 10 years from now. So it's hard for you to come to engage the faith at this point in your life. Waiting isn't going to make it better. It's going to make it worse. So don't. Don't do that. Don't take that kind of counsel. That is the counsel of the wicked. All right? Well, what does the godly man do? You know, verses 2 and 3 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." He sits. He begins by sitting. And notice where he starts in his sitting. He is sitting under the law. He is sitting under the law. And it's very interesting here that it doesn't say his delight is in the gospel of the Lord, although it is. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. This requires a special heart, okay? And it's not one that you're born with unless you were regenerated before birth. And that is to have a heart that loves the law, that loves God's law and is studying it to know how to obey it, is preparing for walking in God's ways. And it begins with the law. All right. So here's a person who delights in the law of the Lord. I want to make sure you understand right off the bat, that doesn't come natural, not to the sinful, fleshly person. The natural, sinful, fleshly person starts out hating and fearing God's law. All right. But this one delights in the law of the Lord. Not only so, but he meditates on it day and night. He stills himself under the law of God and meditates on it day and night. He feeds himself. This meditation is getting the sap of God's law running through the soul, running through the whole life. It's like warming up and getting ready for the run, that meditation that takes place. You should be meditating on God's word every day. You should have a love for his word, and you should meditate on it every day. You should spend the early parts of the day doing so that you will be warming up for the day and preparing for the things that are to come. Most sin takes place because you're taken off guard. When you meditate on God's word, it prepares you for the path that's coming, for the snares that are out there ready to trip you up, all right? And so you start out sitting under God's word, under his counsel. Under his counsel. All right? Next, you stand. You stand. Verse 3 says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He'll be like a tree that is rooted in, and there's two things here. One is being rooted in so firmly that you're immovable. All right? You can't be moved. David talks about this a lot. I shall not be moved. And some people have kind of ridiculed that in recent times as being the obstinacy of conservatism. I shall not be moved. All right? But to not be moved is a godly trait. The whole world is moving. What does James say about those who doubt, those who are not firmly rooted in God's word? He says of them that they are like the waves of the sea, being washed back and forth. It's only when that faith is strengthened up and doubt is taken away that firmness and stability takes place. To be flexible is a virtue in our modern times. To be firm is considered old and prudish and Victorian and whatever you want to call it, puritanical, all kinds of words that have become cuss words, which actually shouldn't be at all. To be stable is rare in this world right now. It's rare. Where does it come from? It comes from having those roots in not just a stream of water, but in streams of waters. All right? A well-watered tree. And notice, too, this tree, who is the godly, has been planted. Has been planted. Didn't spring up, but was planted. In other words, the godly person is a person who is there because of a purpose. And let's make sure that we, you know, don't get Rick Warren here all of a sudden. I'm not talking about your purpose. I'm talking about God's purpose. The godly person is there because God has a purpose for planting them in that place. Okay? And so if you know him, indeed, you have a purposeful life. But that purpose is the purpose he makes for you. He planted you. You didn't spring up. You weren't an accident. He planted you in salvation, and he planted you firmly in order that you will be stable in faith, and he planted you in a place where you can get the nutrition for your soul that you need abundantly. You remember that meditation, that pulling the sap through? It comes from those streams of water. And what are those streams of water? Well, it's the life of Christ. Jesus says of himself, I am the living waters. And we feast upon him by feasting on his word, by knowing him, by knowing who he is as master, how it is that he stands out in front of us, what it was that he did, and what it was that he was, that he expects us as disciples to be like ourselves in order to be his disciples, to follow him, to imitate him. He is the living waters. And our life is in him. Abiding in Him, our life is in Him. And that those waters come to us through the Word of God and by the Spirit. Okay? We can't know Jesus any other way, but He's written in the Scriptures. All right? And so the Holy Spirit brings these things to us and applies them to us. And so we stand in that. The result of the love for the Word of God that we sit under is a total stability in faith. A total stability in faith. And we'll talk about these things in greater detail in the weeks to come. All right. Next, he walks. He walks. Verse 3 continues. Which yields, this tree yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. His faith is not inactive. Now remember, he loves God's word. The love of God's word has brought faith into his life, has given him a stability in faith in God, and this faith is active. It is an active faith. It produces prosperity in and around himself. He is a fruit bearer. And the bearing of fruit is the vindication of justification. If God has truly regenerated us, then we are going to show forth the life that He has given to us by bearing fruit. Bearing spiritual fruit. That spiritual fruit are attitudes in us that are godly and not ungodly. The overcoming of sin. Knowledge of the Scriptures. Increasing. And evangelical success, that is winning souls. All of these things are the fruit that is going to be born by a godly person who sits under God's law, delighting in it, who stands upon His word because he truly believes in it. It is his cause, and who now walks bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, and he doesn't fade away. He has staying power. He perseveres. You know, you read the book of Revelation, and you're going to see one of the main themes of the book of Revelation is what? Satan, right? Sorry. No, one of the main themes of the book of Revelation is perseverance. Perseverance. And the reason for that is that that book is about God preparing His people for terrible persecutions that were to come. And so the main theme there, the main thing He drives into it is overcome. Overcome, overcome. All right? A person who walks in a godly path is a person who is persevering. Perseverance is a movement. Perseverance is not staying under the electricities that are going off in the circumstances of your life. You're being shocked by all these lightning bolts all of your life, and you stay there. You don't fall. That's not what perseverance is about. Perseverance is about going the distance. It is a moving terminology. So it means that you don't stop. You don't wander off the path. You don't sit down. You don't faint. You keep going, and you keep going in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, his fruit is in its season, his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this prosperity, it may be material, it may be spiritual, it better be spiritual, but it could be both, and it probably is both. But that prosperity is defined by God. Remember this, whatever your prosperity is going to be in this world, as a Christian, it's going to be in accordance with what God made you to be. All right? It's not going to be necessarily about your getting everything that you might want. It has to do with you being equipped for everything you need to do your calling, the thing that God made you for. And He will equip you for that. And He will make you prosperous in that work. You know, I think that one of the reasons why some people's walk, and we have to be very careful how we judge this, and I certainly don't like, I don't even t- touch it on other people's lives. I may think about this in my own life, but I don't touch this in other people's lives. And you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. Don't sit around speculating on, well, you just don't really seem to be getting anywhere, you know. Well, you don't know. You know, you don't know whether that person's not getting anywhere or not, you know. It may be, and I know that some of the most pregnant times in my life was when I was probably looking like I was the most stagnant. But yet there were things going on that were getting ready to burst. Also, we can't say by what we see in other people's lives that the results of everything that they do is vanity. Only God can say that, okay? We don't, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. Be careful that when you see somebody fail, you don't look at them as a failure. Be careful that how you go about judging these things. And I say this to myself because I don't want to be the kind of person that is judging people according to what my opinion of the things they do in life are doing or not doing. We just have to be so careful about this. For one thing, only God knows what the end of the story is going to be. None of us does, you know. And if he is working in the lives of his righteous people, all that he does in their life is going to be for their good. So sometimes you just have to wait on it. But then at the same time, sometimes we need to look at ourselves and say, you know, if it looks like everything I'm doing is going nowhere and is vain, I might ought to ask myself the question, am I doing what I was called to do? Because if I'm doing what I'm called to do, God equips me for that. Now, that equipping may be material equipment. It's going to definitely be spiritual equipment. It is going to definitely have to do with our attitudes and the way we approach life and all of these kind of things. We'll be equipped for all of these things. But he brings prosperity to us in order to accomplish the things that he would have for us to do. Understanding this about ourselves is a part of maturity. It's very much a part of maturity. All right, verses 4 and 5. Now we switch back over to the wicked. And what have we asked so far? We've said, what does the godly not do? Okay, and so we see this psalm starting out kind of like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Okay. The ungodly is not going to do these things. He is not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And he's not going to stand in the path of the sinners. He's not going to sit in the seat of the scorners. But his delight is going to be in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he's going to meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree that's firmly planted in rivers of water. That brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. And whatever he does will prosper because God has equipped him for it. Now we come to what is it that the wicked don't do? The wicked don't do anything that the godly does. Now, we've already seen the godly doesn't do anything that the wicked does. Now we see that the wicked don't do anything that the godly do. And you know what we're seeing here? We're seeing a separation of peoples. We're seeing sheep and goats being separated from one another. We see a judgment going on here where God is gauging those who are his and those who are not. Now, God knows his people. He knows them from the very beginning. But he also knows them in the way as well. And remember what judgment is based on. In the end, what is judgment based on? Judgment is based on what we do. What we do. Our actions, our thoughts, the things we say, all of those kinds of things. In other words, the demonstration of the way that we're walking. So God knows his people by the way they walk. He knows who are not his by the way they walk. And they're very, very different from one another. And this helps us to discern in ourselves. And I say in ourselves. It helps us to discern in ourselves. Because if I say that, you know, I walked down the aisle and I shook the preacher's hand and filled out a card and then I became a member of the church and I signed up for the Christian faith and I can say it was on this date right here and all the burdens of my heart rolled away, all right? And so I've got this experience that I can look back to, and it may have been at a Billy Graham crusade, or it may have been here, or it may have been there, wherever it may have been. If from that time on I lived exactly the way I did when I was wicked, I'm not His. I'm not His. It doesn't matter what happened that day. It doesn't matter what I thought happened that day. And it doesn't matter what I've thought happened from that time forward. The only thing that matters is I'm still acting like a wicked man. I am still walking in the ways of the wicked. I am still walking in the counsels of the wicked. I am still standing in the path of sinners. I am still sitting in the seat of the scorners. I still am. And if I am, I don't belong to Him. I'm not a godly man. Okay? Bottom line. All right? So whatever our profession may happen to be, you know, this is the problem with judging religion based upon empiricism or experience. Because when we begin to look at it that way, you know, we can paint ourselves up to look a lot better than we are. And remember, our stink never does stink to us. All right? It only stinks to other people. And your stink stinks to me. But mine's okay, because it's mine. All right? And we have this tendency to judge ourselves in this way and to dress ourselves up more than what we are. We have to be very careful about that. We've got to look at what the Bible tells us to look at. Our way. Our way. What path am I on? What does it look like? Do I delight in the law of the Lord? Do I meditate on it? Or am I making progress towards meditating on it day and night? Am I fruitful? Do I bear fruit? Have I overcome sin in my life? Are we talking about being perfect? No, but we are talking about perfecting. That is maturing. Am I making progress in these things? Is my staying power better than it used to be? You know, I used to, you know, get charged up for Jesus on Sunday mornings, and by Monday night, bam, I'm right back in the hole again. All right? A few years later, hey, I make it till Wednesday now. All right? You know, a few years later, hey, I'm Thursday afternoon at 2, boom, that's when I go. All right? Am I making progress? You see what I'm saying? It's not about perfection. If it were about perfection, we wouldn't be under the discipline of the cross. Do you understand that? If that's what it was about, we would be perfect, right? We would be capable of perfection. We would need no discipline. We're under the discipline of the cross because we can't be perfect. But we must progress. That's what we're looking at there. We must progress. We must grow in Him. All right? Well, the ungodly doesn't do what the godly does. You know, the godly, he bears fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The ungodly are not so. Not so. All right? It's just that simple. They're just not so. They aren't it. It's not there. Very absolute statement. Cut it off. Nothing like the godly, the wicked. Nothing. Okay? They're two different kinds of human beings. Just like Jesus, just like God made them to be when Cain killed Abel. Two different kinds of human beings altogether. And he says, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Notice that the godly has purpose and direction, is stable, and is bearing fruit. God has put that person in place. He is feeding them to give them staying power. And they are growing in Him. What do we see the wicked doing? Being blown by the wind. Wherever the wind takes them, that's where they go. All right? Whatever the opportunity that comes along, that's the way I go. It is a purposeless life. It is a meaningless life, and it is a worthless life, because you have to understand, they're like chaff. Chaff. Chaff is the one thing on the wheat you don't want. All right? You want to get rid of it. You beat the wheat to make it come off, and then you let the wind carry it away. And while you're sweating over that job, it's getting in your hair, it's getting in your armpits, it's getting all over you, and it is nothing but an irritant to you, right? The wicked are useless, the wicked are worthless, and they are without direction. Why? They don't love God's word. They don't love his law. They don't think about it. They think the opposite of his law. They're not stable in faith. They don't believe in God. And they are fruitless. Fruitless. A tree is proven by its fruit, biblically. All right? Now, there are good uses for trees other than fruit in, you know, the material world. But in God's word, when he brings forth what has worth, he brings it forth in terms of that which bears fruit. In Matthew 13, that one person who was a believer among those soils that the seed was cast into was the one who bore fruit. The one who bore fruit. So that's the end result of our life. We are to be fruit bearers. We'll talk about that a lot later also. So he's not walking. He's not walking. He's being driven before the wind. Also, he's not standing. He's not standing, not in a godly manner. Therefore, the wicked, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand. Not in judgment he will not stand, nor will he stand in the assembly of the righteous. Now, he will not stand in the judgment, which means he will not stand up under the scrutiny of God on him in judgment. And also, he will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. He will not pass judgment, therefore he will not be in the congregation. And that congregation is the eternal congregation of God. It could also mean the congregation on earth, because the godly often can't stand to be in a good congregation. They've just got to get away from it. Or they are found out and are removed from it, or something of that sort. But basically what he's saying is, the ungodly cannot be in this flock. They cannot be here. They cannot stand in it. Now, they can stand in the path of sinners, but they cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. All right? And what's missing here is where they sit. Where do they sit? Well, they don't sit anywhere. They don't get to sit. They don't get to sit in a place of authority unless it is the place of the authority of the wicked. Maybe they can sit in the seat of Moses. Not that Moses was wicked, but by the time the Pharisees took that seat, it became a wicked seat. But where do the righteous sit? Where do the righteous sit? Ultimately, the righteous sit on the throne of Jesus. On the throne of Jesus. This is what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. Interestingly enough, that worst of all the churches. He says, whosoever overcomes will sit with me on my throne, even as I sit with my Father on his throne. We'll sit with him. We'll sit with him. And there's a lot to that. You know, the walking way of the righteous and the wicked is known to God. Always known to God. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You take great comfort in that. Take great comfort in that. He knows your way. He knows your way. You say, well, it's hard for me to take comfort in that because I know my way. Yeah, but he knows your way better than you do. You see, how we know our way is, I know how I am right now, and it doesn't look too good, okay? But he knows my way forever. He knows my way from the beginning, now, and ending. He knows where he's taking me, all right? He's the knower of my ways, not me. Don't stand on your individualism and go, I know my way. Blah, blah, blah. Oh. Let that go. He is the knower of your ways. He is your creator. He knew you while you were dust. And he knows you 10 million years from now. He is the one who knows your way. And rest in that. Rest in that. He is going to take me into his presence. Praise God. Praise God. He's going to take me into his presence. That doesn't mean that you want to be cavalier about your sin. You'll never be that. And in fact, knowing that he knows your way, you won't be cavalier about your sin. In fact, you'll be saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And look how he treats the ungodly. "But the way of the ungodly will perish." He doesn't even recognize that he knows their way. Now he does. He knows the way of the godly, but he doesn't know it in the way he knows our way. He is not intimately involved in it as he is with ours. He's pulling their chain. He is the one who is in control of what they are doing for the sake of his providences over all in mysterious ways that we don't even know about. But in the end of it all, their way will perish. And there's a lot packed into that. Because if the way of the wicked perishes, the wicked, if they hang on to their way, if they claw into it, if they grasp a hold of their way, if they're sitting and standing and walking in their way, they will perish with their way. Okay? But the one thing that God promises us is this, and that is through all eternity, as we live before God in all eternity, the way of the ungodly will be gone forever. Try to imagine that. Try to imagine a world without wickedness. Try to imagine a world without sin. Try to imagine a world without grasping ungodly evil. And that is the destiny of the godly. Okay? But it is not the destiny of the ungodly. The walking way of the righteous and the walking way of the wicked is known to God. He knows what direction he has for us. What orientation. He knows the source of movement. He knows everything about it. We can take great comfort and rest and faith in that, in knowing that God in all of his provinces is leading us down his way. Now, as we go forth with this, what we'll do is begin to develop these three aspects here more and more: the sitting, the standing, and the walking. One thing that you're going to see in the New Testament is the New Testament doesn't have a lot to say about sitting, because basically the infant stage of Christianity is something you want to get past. All right? It's a good thing. It's a honeymoon, but you want to get past it. All right? You want to get off the milk and you want to start moving towards the meat. He wants us to move along pretty quickly. All right? Standing, a lot is said about standing in the New Testament, but the most is said about walking. It's the pathway that he means to get us to. And that's what we're going to work up to. So that in our individual lives, as we look at ourselves as disciples, we need to see ourselves on a path. All right? Now, in the book of Luke, we've been talking about discipleship for a long time. And the one thing that I've held out to you is the path is the path that Jesus made. He is the master, and we are the followers. Well, that helps. That helps me to understand something about following. Because I've had people tell me, you know, you got to follow Jesus your whole life long. And you're like, well, what does that mean? You know. And so what we want to do is we want to kind of begin to flesh it out. First of all, we follow Jesus. Jesus walked in this world a path that he was on in this world. And many times said to his disciples, "Do what I do." The servant is not greater than his master. If I wash your feet, you wash one another's feet. Simple. All right? But there's another aspect to it. And it is, there's got to be something going on in the heart. All right? And that's what we want to deal with here. And it is a progress. It's a progress that moves from infancy to mature fellowship. To get to that point, okay, where we love His law. That's a biggie right there. Where we love His law. We're not trying to figure out some way to get out of it. We want to go deeper into it because we understand that the love of Him is obedience. And let me just go ahead and give it away at the end, all right? Because I can't stand cliffhangers. Love, love of God and love of man is the supreme expression of the way. It is. Love of God and love of the way and love of men. It is the supreme expression. That is the path we're going for there, okay? It's not accumulating all the knowledge you possibly can of all of the most correct, I-dotted, T-crossed doctrine that you can get. I'm not putting that away or anything like that, but I can tell you one thing. A godly man can live on a small amount of doctrine, all right? If he really puts everything he's got into it. I've known some godly people who were simple, didn't know a whole lot, but they lived what they knew. I've known people who know almost everything. They have memorized almost all of the great books and live practically nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 is going to have something to say about that. And I want to make sure that when we get into that, that we know that we're getting on the right path here. Okay, because that's where I want to see this church go. I want to see this church on a path of love, a path of love for God, a path of love for one another, a path of love for all of His people everywhere, and a compassion for those who are sinful and dying in this world. When we get there, we're church. We're truly church, and we're truly on the path. All right? So that's where we're heading. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You, and we pray that You would give us the direction that You have for us. You haven't made it hard. You've made it really relatively simple. Most of the hard stuff is what You do. Most of what we do is just look to You to bless the works that You've given to us. So we pray, Lord, that as we go forth, that we will go forth in fully in faith before You. And we do pray that You would bless Your word, always bless Your word, so that, Lord, we may live it, not just to know it, but to live it. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.